Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. We are, God willing, going to cover start the scroll of Zechariah. The opening video would have shown you that. It did not play well here. I don't know how it played there. I just want to see if it is a buffer issue. So I'm going to play that intro video again, and then maybe tell me in the chat a couple of things. One is, am I coming through loudly and clearly? And then secondly, did the video play properly? All right, so again, that did not play well for me, so we'll just proceed, God willing. We'll start with Zechariah chapter 1. I'm going to open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our study line upon line. I did want to choose, or I felt motivated, inspired to cover the scroll of Zechariah because it's our go-to scripture during the Feast of Tabernacles. It's hard to get through a feast without the scroll of Zechariah being quoted in some way, shape, or form. And I think it's just going to be helpful for us if we look at the whole scroll. And God willing, we'll get through it by the time of the fall festival. I'm going to open with prayer, and then I'm going to check the chat to see if I am coming through loudly, clearly, and also what your experience with that opening video was. I think we may have to doctor it so that it will play properly. Our loving Heavenly Father, Almighty on high, master of the entire universe, with great humility we bow before you, and with great gratitude we bow before you, because we see a world that is just accelerating into confusion and into darkness, and simultaneously we are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, and just having this increasing light shed upon us and guiding our path. And so we're just so grateful, Father, that we have this privilege with you. We pray, Lord, that you'll continually have this passion burning inside us, that we hunger and thirst for your righteousness. We desire the sincere milk and meat of your word. And we pray, Father, that we will be faithful in carrying out the commission that you've given to us. We praise you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. We praise you for your Holy Spirit and for the brethren that you've given to us, that you've given us to one another. And we praise you for the many gifts that you've given to us. We ask now, Father, that you would continue to be merciful, that you would bless us, that we would continue to grow, and that we would do and conform to your will. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. We ask all of this in the mighty name of our Lord, our Savior, our soon-coming King, Jesus the Christ. Amen. All right, let me just check the chat here. We'll see who's here and see how we are doing in terms of audio, video. Good evening, Sister Rosebud, Dave and Deb. Good evening, Brother Jeff, Brother Pastor Murray, Sister Christy, Carlotta, Judy and Chuck. Who else is here? Chajaws, Donna Bawanta, Pep Square, Nathan Hendricks, welcome. I'm sorry, I don't have time to read all the chats, just looking at the names. And Rick Four is here. And okay, you are coming through fine. Video is fine as well. Okay, interesting. So thanks, Pastor Murray. So that's great. So most of the problem is just obviously a local problem on my end. Very, very good. Loud and clear. Wonderful. All right. And I see Siegfried is here as well. So greetings for all of you who checked in. Hopefully I didn't miss anybody. We're grateful for you and grateful for all of you who are here this evening. Let's get into the scroll of Zechariah. interesting scroll. Let me just go ahead and share my scripture. Let me just, sorry, do this. There we go. Okay. I want to begin our study in the Torah, in Exodus, because of this word remembered. So God heard their groaning, children of Israel, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So this word remembered is important. I'm just going to go to the original language here, the Hebrew. It's the word zakar. And we see it's means to mark, so as to be recognized, to remember, by implication, to mention, and also to burn incense. So it says here, to make to be remembered, to bring, to call, to come, to keep, to put in remembrance, to think on. So this word zakar is where we get the name Zechariah. Basically, zakar means remember, and Zechariah means God remembered, Jehovah remembered. So that's what the name Zechariah means. And it's tied to this very notion here in Exodus 2, that God is remembering his covenant. So that's not to say that God forgot, and it's like, oh yeah, my covenant, I better do something about that. What it really means, or the implication, or the connotation, is that this special covenant relationship that God has with his people, because of their unfaithfulness, it was put on the back burner, and they're allowed to suffer. And then when it gets to a certain point in history, God says, okay, I'm now going to insert myself in the affairs of men, and I'm going to put this special covenant relationship that I have with my people, I'm moving it from the back burner to the front burner. And now I'm going to act to show the special relationship that I have with my people. So that's the connotation of remember. Now, before I get straight into the scroll of Zechariah, I want to just, first of all, give a sense of the timeline. So let's do that. So you'll see here, hopefully you can see my screen, Zechariah and Haggai are compatriots. They're contemporaries. And they're in the time of the kingdom of Persia. So they live during the Persian Empire. Before that, we have Israel being subjected to the Babylonians. And before that, subjected to the Assyrians. So this is the Assyrian Empire. This is the Babylonian Empire. And you'll see that Ezekiel lived during the Judah Empire, watched as the Israel Empire collapsed under Assyria and then taken over by Babylon. And then Judah collapses and falls and is taken victim or taken captive by the Babylonians. And then you'll see that after Ezekiel comes Zechariah. So just to put the timeline in order, Zechariah is his ministry is during the Persian Empire, and they're called post-exilic prophets. So this is after the exile. So now let me continue. Before we go into Zechariah proper, I just want to understand who Zechariah is. We're going to see that he's not only a prophet, like Ezekiel, who was a prophet, he's also a priest. And Ezekiel was also a priest. So Ezekiel was very sensitive and understood the code of holiness. But he was also a prophet there to drive the people back to their covenant relationship with God. And so Zechariah is similar. So let's just get his bona fides, his credentials. Ezra chapter 4, verse 16. This is where Rehum and Shimshai and others are writing to the king Darius to put a stop to the building of Judah, to the building of Jerusalem and the temple. And so they're writing here, "We certify the king. If this city be built again, and the walls thereof set up, by this means, by if you allow this to happen, you shall have no portion on this side of the river. So you're thinking of these kingdoms where they have satraps. So you're allowed to have your country under the Persian Empire, their foreign policy, but you're under the king. So you're part of our empire. You have your own country, but it's under us. And so what these people are warning the king is, you don't want to do that with these Jews, because they're not going to play ball. And eventually they'll revolt against you. And they are a very powerful nation, or they have been a very powerful nation. And they'll take over not just Jerusalem or Judah. They're going to end up controlling and competing with you. And you'll have no portion on this side of the river, because it will then all be controlled by Judah. Then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the chancellor, and to Shimshai the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river, peace, and at such a time. The letter which you sent unto us has been plainly read before me, and I commanded, and search has been made, and it is found that this city of old time has made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition has been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river. So they have history. They see that, yeah, this what you've said is true. And toll, tribute, and custom was paid unto them. Give you now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city not be built, until another commandment shall be given from me. So you just cause the operation to cease, unless I say otherwise, or until I say otherwise. Take heed now that you fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? So don't do this. This is King Artaxerxes, actually. King Darius is going to come next. So this is, he really takes warning and says, and remember when they rebelled against, you see history where they rebel against Babylon and try to side with Egypt, and they just say, okay, cause them to stop. Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste, like they wasted no time. Okay, we got the letter. So they ran to Jerusalem unto the Jews and caused them to cease by force and power. Like, we've got the upper hand now. You need to stop. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So remember, Cyrus authorized them to go back and to build the house of God. And now suddenly it has come to a stop. So it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So King Artaxerxes stopped it because of the information that he received. And it stopped until King Darius, and specifically the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So this is where we pick up the scroll of Zechariah, or the ministry of Zechariah. So verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year, so that's what it said, that it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius. So now we get specifically when in the second year. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of Jehovah unto Zechariah. Zechariah meaning God has remembered. Jehovah, the covenant name of God, that personal relationship that he has with his people, he's now going to prioritize his covenant relationship with them. Came unto Zechariah, who is the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, so he's from this prophetic line, but we're also going to see he's from the priesthood as well. Nehemiah, when they had to basically document who really should be in the priesthood here, and do you have proof and documentation of your lineage, in Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 1, now these are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua. So these are the ones that went up with them into Jerusalem. Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Merimoth, Iddo. So we see here Iddo. So Iddo was a prophet. He was also a priest. Ganetho and Abiah. And then in verse 12, and in the days of Joachim were priests, the chief of the fathers, of Sariah, Mariah, of Jeremiah, Hananiah, of Ezra, Meshullam, of Amariah, Jehonan, of Melechu, Jonathan, of Shebaniah, Joseph, of Harim, Adna, of Marath, Helkai, of Iddo, Zechariah. So we see very clearly there's a priestly line. Even though they're prophets, they're priests. And this is important because priests are really well informed on the code of holiness, on the Torah, on what's required for the people to be holy in this holy covenant relationship with God. So that's what we see then in terms of Zechariah's credentials. Now, verse 2. He's giving them this message. The Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore, say you unto them. This is the message of Zechariah. And I should mention, by the way, so what we're going to be seeing in the first six chapters of Zechariah are eight visions or eight night visions, eight dreams that Zechariah has that are really dreams of hope, that are demonstrating to Zechariah without any question or concern or doubt that God is now acting on his covenant to prioritize his covenant with his people. And this is the dual nature of prophecy. This is has a local application, like right now, under the Persian king of Darius, the temple will be restored. Excuse me, the people will be restored. But when we look into the language, we're also going to be seeing that clearly it was not fulfilled fully in the time of Zechariah. And in fact, that's why we quote it at the feast so often, that in fact, these visions are pointing to the millennial reign. It's pointing to the future. It's pointing to the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant. So we're going to see that in the first six chapters. And then towards the end of the book, we're going to see another two oracles that really drive home the end time nature of these prophecies that Zechariah is seeing. So we're going to cover two of these first eight visions in chapter one. So here he's saying to them, so he wants them to know that the reason they're in this predicament has to do with the faithlessness, the covenant violations of their fathers. And so they need to understand this, that the Lord has been displeased with your fathers. Now you say to them, this generation, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn you unto me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, says the Lord of hosts. Now this word turn is the Hebrew word shuv. So you'll see it here, shuv. And it really means to turn back. So you're going one direction. And when you shuv, it's like repentance, you do a U-turn. You turn around and you go the other direction. So you people have been going away from me, and I've been going away from you. But you need to return to me, and I'll return to you. That's what he's telling them. He's telling Zechariah to tell them. Now, that should be familiar language to us. This is coming right out of the Torah. And I think that one of the things I'm hoping as we go through these scrolls, and we're going to go back to Ezekiel. And I think as we cover Zechariah, when we go back to Ezekiel beginning in chapter 33, which is extremely positive with a couple of exceptions, all the way to chapter 40, we're going to see this vision that Ezekiel gets of the restoration of Judah and of Israel. Well, this is the same vision that Zechariah is having. Yes, many years later, but it's the same God, it's the same vision, it's the same covenant. So I think Zechariah is going to help us better understand Ezekiel. And what we've covered in Ezekiel should help us understand Zechariah. It's all one story. And both of them are helping us understand Moses. So when God is saying here, turn to me so that I can turn to you, that's right out of Moses. That's right out of Deuteronomy, it's right out of Leviticus. So he says here, don't be like your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn you now from your evil ways. That was the purpose of the prophets, to turn them and to turn the kings back to the covenant, because they were going astray. They were going away from God. And these prophets would show up out of God's covenant love to get them to turn back. So the former prophets went to your fathers and cried to them, turn you now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they didn't listen. They did not hear nor hearken unto me, says the Lord. They just ignored. They ignored me, says God. Yeah, I'm speaking through the prophets, and they ignored me. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy. This should be our sort of go-to scripture. I think Deuteronomy 30, you know, there's other places for this, but I just like the conciseness of Deuteronomy 30, where, you know, in a matter of six verses, we get the whole story of all the prophets. All the prophets are basically repeating Moses and amplifying Moses and adding more texture and color and detail. But here in verse two, we'll begin in Deuteronomy 30, verse 2, and you shall return, and I should have highlighted this word as well, which is shuv. You shall shuv, when you turn to the Lord and shall obey his voice. Moses is looking way into the future, and he's saying a shuv is coming, a return is coming. And when that return comes, and that return is coming because of the preaching and the warning of from the faithful covenant people, the first fruits, who understand what God is doing and have not hijacked his word, have not tried to replace his plan, replace his covenant people with themselves, and suddenly make the story all about themselves. They understand the word of God, and they're preaching it accurately to the covenant people of God. And the covenant people recognize, because of the way things are going. Just today I got news that Israel has bombed Hezbollah. Israel has taken out a leader of Hamas in Iran, in Tehran. That, you know, these are Shiites and Sunnis loving up each other because they hate Israel so much, but they hate each other. But this leader of Hamas was in Tehran meeting with the mullahs there, and Israel sent a very precise missile that took him out specifically, very targeted, and took him out right in the midst of Iran, to basically say, we know where you are, we mean it when we say we're hunting you down and we're going to destroy you. And of course, this is just going to escalate the tension in the Middle East. This could drag the whole world into World War III. And that's not an exaggeration, that's not hyperbole, that's just based on history and prophecy. But in the midst of all of this, so Israel feels very strong now, but Christ made it clear. They're going to be alienated. They're going to be isolated. They're going to be weakened. And so as strong as they are today, this is not lasting. They're having great confidence in their military might. But God says that that military might is going to be taken away from them. All nations are going to be against them. They're going to be humiliated. They're going to be scattered. History's going to repeat itself. And when it looks like there's no hope, somebody is preaching the gospel accurately. Somebody is giving them good news. And they are listening and repenting, so that when Christ returns, they're going to welcome him and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So there is a return that's coming. And when you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you this day, and you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, this is the real repentance. This is the real shuv. This is the real turning. That then the Lord your God will reverse your slavery. So first you turn, then God will turn and have compassion on you, and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. These two verses explain all the prophets, with maybe one or two exceptions. But this is the story. And this is the whole history of Israel and Judah. This is what the prophets are saying. It's right here in these two verses. Let's go to Leviticus to see this repeated as well in another part of the Torah. In Leviticus 26 and verse 39, and they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. This is the word of God. And so we know this 1948, and this is not it. And these people who are in the promised land today, because of their iniquity, they really don't belong there. And so they will, history will repeat itself, and they will be scattered. And you will be left to pine away in their iniquity, in your enemies' lands. And also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away in them. However, it says, if they shall confess their iniquity, this is iniquity, but they're now driven to a point where they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they have trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I've also walked contrary to them. So they have to turn to me, and then I'll turn to them. But right now they walked contrary to me, so I'm walking contrary to them. This is the covenant relationship. And they have to respond. And I've brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob. Zechariah. This is Zechariah. This is the remembering of the covenant. This is the people coming to their senses, acknowledging their iniquity, repenting, and then God acting to remember. But because it wasn't full, then God doesn't fully bring the covenant relationship to the forefront. And so that's why Zechariah is dual. It's talking about the time of the Persian Empire under Darius, but that was just a partial kind of indication of what's possible. It's really pointing to the time when Christ returns for the full fulfillment, for the full turning and the full remembering. But then I will zakar. So again, if we look at the original Hebrew here, this word remember is zakar, Zechariah. That's where we get God has remembered. Then I will zakar my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I zakar, and I will zakar the land. So here, right from the Torah, and then we're going straight into the prophets, and then Christ basically repeats the same thing. But somehow we've got it into our minds that none of this matters, that all of this we can just forget. God has remembered, but we want him to forget. And we want to wipe all of this away. And in sort of line with traditional Christianity, oh, the Bible is about us. It's about being Christian and being a New Testament Christian and just forget all of that Old Testament stuff. And basically what we're saying is God is a liar. You know, God forbid that we would say that. What we need to do is say, no, God said this and he means it. And he didn't say it once. He said it multiple times. And therefore, he will not back away from it. And therefore, we've got to figure out the preaching of the gospel in the context of these great promises that God has made. So he says that when they repent, he'll remember. When they turn, he'll turn. So we come back to Zechariah then, who then tells them, like, you've got to turn. So he says, don't be like your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn you now, shuv, from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they didn't listen. They didn't hear nor hearken unto me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? So they didn't listen. Where are they now? That's a great question. And Ezekiel will actually help us answer this, but where are they? They're in the grave. And the prophets, do they live forever? So they're there, they're bringing this grace and this mercy, but do they live forever or do they expire? And so what's the decision you're going to make when the prophets come to you? So your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, they live forever, but my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? So again, through Christ's preaching, we understand the sanctity of God's word, the accuracy of God's word, that not a jot nor a tittle will be stricken from God's word. So these words were spoken to these people, and God is saying, my word is my word. And so everything that happened to your fathers happened according to my word. Therefore, if you turn, if you repent, you can look at my word and you'll know what I'll do. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? Didn't it happen to your fathers exactly as I said it would? And then here, these are the people that Zechariah is speaking to. And they returned, they shuv. They're fulfilling what Moses said. When you shuv, God will shuv. So the people that are in Zechariah's earshot, his audience, these people in Persia, they repented. They returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so has he dealt with us. So they're saying, yes, the word of God is true. And everything that Moses laid out and the prophets laid out, this is exactly what's happened. Then we get this vision now. So this is the relationship now. The people have shoved, the people have turned. And so now, according to Moses, according to God's original word with Moses and through all the prophets, now God is going to act. He's going to remember. And he's going to prioritize the covenant relationship. So we're going to see these visions. First two. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sabbat, so it's the 11th month of the year, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, so he had a vision at night, maybe a dream or a vision, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And I was just thinking of the blasphemous Olympics ceremony that they're basically scrubbing from the internet now. But one of the, talk about planning and detail and logistics, every detail in that ceremony, they meant no accidents, no misinterpretations. They meant every detail. And one of the details was this pale horse, which is a mockery of the word of God. But here we do see where he saw a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him there were red horses, speckled and white. Then I said, O my Lord, what are these? That's what we're wondering. What are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I'll show you what these are. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom Jehovah has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. So he's having this vision that says that God is intimately aware of what's going on the earth. And he's getting reports, detailed reports of what's going on. And this, it's these resources that are reporting back to him. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have, so that's their job to walk to and fro. And now they're reporting, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sits still and is at rest. Now that's shalom. That's what we want to hear. When we see all of this chaos in our world, to be given this report that God's people have turned. And now God is turning to them. And the report is, finally, the whole earth is at rest. So all of that chaos that we see bubbling up in the Middle East, it's going to come to an end. The whole earth is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you have had indignation these 70 years and 10. So there's the 70 years that we've seen Ezekiel was counting down. He had, from his ministry, he was counting 40 more years to get to the 70 that Jeremiah had prophesied. And so now this indignation with Jerusalem, the question is like, when does the indignation turn? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So there is comfort that is addressed to Jerusalem and Judah, of all places, after all of this indignation, the angel talked with me good words and comfortable words. This is our understanding of the gospel. And this is where we see now in 2nd Isaiah, Isaiah 40, he says, comfort you, my people, says your God. Your God says to comfort my people, that there's a comfort, that he has comfort. He speaks with words of comfort for his people. We need to understand all of this so that we can relay this comfort. Comfort you, my people, speak you comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. There's a shuv. So once that shuv takes place, hey, the whole earth is at rest. The millennium is coming. That her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So Isaiah saw it, Ezekiel saw it, Habakkuk saw it, all the prophets are seeing what Moses saw. And now Zechariah is receiving this in a night vision. And again, this is all tied to the gospel. The Bible tells one story, and we've got to make sure that our preaching conforms to the story of the Bible, to the narrative of the Bible. Verse 14. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Those are chilling words for the heathen. They're words of comfort for Jerusalem. In other words, all of the disaster that is taking place and that will take place in Jerusalem and what happened in just outside of Gaza on October 7th is just a preview of what's coming to Jerusalem and to the rest of Judah. When God sees all of that, he becomes jealous because Jerusalem is his and it's being taken away. And so these are chilling words. All of this celebration that we see among the Palestinians and the Arab world over the fall of Jerusalem, God says he's jealous for Jerusalem. Chilling words for the Gentiles. Words of comfort for Judah. I'm jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Let's see this right back to the Torah. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is the future. This is the future. This is God's word. That these people, these physical people, this seed, is going to love our God with all of their heart and with all of their soul because he's their God. And they will live. They will have eternal life. And the Lord your God, then, this is the jealousy that he has over his city and his people. The Lord your God will put all these curses upon your enemies. So this bitterness that Judah has endured and this bitterness that Jerusalem has endured and will endure, eventually when they turn to God and God turns to them, all of these bitter curses he's going to put on their enemies. And that's what it means that he's jealous for Jerusalem. The Lord your God will put all these curses upon your enemies and on them that hate you, which persecuted you. And you shall shuv, you shall return, and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments, which I command you this day. Which means that somebody has to educate them on what these commandments are, so that they can do them. The same way Christ came and said, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. So he really taught what these commandments really mean. And the Lord your God will make you plenteous in every work of your hand, in the fruit of your body and in the fruit of your cattle and in the fruit of your land for good. This is what Zechariah is going to see. This is the abundance of peace that we point to during the feast. This is what Moses is seeing. And the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. Moses lays it down. All the other prophets are repeating Moses. Verse 15, Zechariah 1. God is jealous for Jerusalem. And then he goes on to say, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. So it looks like everything's going their way. They're comfortable. They're prosperous. They're happy. and God is very angry. I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. So in other words, God was angry with his people, but not to the point of forgetting them, not to the point of completely destroying them. And so because he was angry with his people, according to the covenant, he allowed the Gentiles, he allowed the heathen to punish them. But then the heathen just went too far because they're motivated now by the devil and they want to completely eliminate the covenant people. And so they're accelerating the affliction. They're amplifying the affliction. And this makes God very angry because this is the apple of his eye. This is the covenant people. And we're going to see this play out now in terms of the heathen being at ease when we see in Revelation 18, this future Babylonian empire, how much she has glorified herself. So she's at ease and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I sit a queen and I'm no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire. God is very angry with this whore. For strong is the Lord your God who judges her. So all of this Zechariah is seeing. And we need to, beginning in Moses, from the beginning, just understand these patterns. The pattern of God's word, the paradigms of God's word. And just be able to interpret what on the earth is going on here. Well, these horses that are riding up and down and reporting back to God, they understand what on earth is going on. And God's word enables us to understand what on earth is going on and where is it all leading. Most people have no idea. I was meeting with my family earlier this week on Sunday. And my sister, I was quite surprised that she just seemed very aware. I said something along the lines of these politicians are provoking civil unrest. And she said, yeah, even international unrest. And she said, I would like to have a quiet life. And so her eyes are opening. So therefore, thus says the Lord God. So people see, but they don't really understand. We need to see, understand, and preach, and educate. Therefore, thus says Jehovah, I am returned to Jerusalem. Because they have to shove. Because they returned, God returns. So now God is making it clear, I've returned to Jerusalem with mercies. This is God's plan. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the gospel truth. This is what we have to communicate. This is what we have to preach and declare, that God is returning to Jerusalem. And yes, returning physically to the city of Jerusalem, but he's returned his heart. Has turned to Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem. I'm returned to Jerusalem with mercies. And this is, again, we're in the time of the Persian Empire. And he says, my house shall be built in it. This is to Zechariah, to encourage the people. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts. And the line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. So there's going to be a full construction project here, which, again, the duality. This absolutely is for the local time, the immediate time of Zechariah. It's also pointing to the future and the time of Christ. Ezekiel here in chapter 37 is seeing the same thing. And we'll get to these later chapters of Ezekiel, these gospel chapters of Ezekiel, when we return to Ezekiel after the scroll of Zechariah, God willing. But here in Ezekiel 37 and verse 21, and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen. We see this over and over and over and over again. Even Christ himself, when he returns, he says, I'm going to send my angels out to the four corners of the earth to gather the elect. And somehow we don't see this, we don't want to preach it, but God's word is solid. He speaks, he declares it from the beginning. We need to preach this. Behold, this is end time. I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, where they be gone, and will gather them from on every side, and I'm going to bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, And one king shall be king. This is the gospel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols. So we can talk all day about how blasphemous the Jews are, how idolatrous they are, how lost Israel is. And God is saying, I've returned to Jerusalem. My heart is back to them. But something is going to happen between now and then with accurate preaching of the gospel and authoritative preaching of the gospel that is going to create this turning, especially in the context of the future. The more the world heats up and the covenant people are completely alienated and taken captive and destroyed and denigrated, the more this gospel message has to get out by people who are brave enough to just say God's truth. And what we saw with the opening Olympics on such a global international scene is the devil flexing his muscles and saying, okay, now is the time not to have any respect whatsoever for Christ. And the general population is going along with this. Yes, there are some who are protesting it, but not many, relatively speaking. Let them try that with not Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe. Let them try it with Muhammad, a man, and see what happens to them. They wouldn't dare. But they'll do it to Christ, the creator of the universe. And imagine what they're going to do to Christians. They are demonstrating that they have the upper hand. And now that they have the upper hand, they're going to be vicious. But despite the viciousness, there's a boldness in preaching the gospel and an accuracy and a precision in preaching the gospel. That people are going to be searching the scriptures to see if these things are so, and they'll realize this is true. It really is this way. And that turning that we see in Zechariah's time, that's the same turning we're going to see before the Lord returns. Neither shall they defile themselves anymore. This is the turning. This is the shuv. With their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. This is how they shall be my people. So shall they be my people. It's like, how could these possibly be God's people? Look how horrible they are. Well, God is saying, this is how they're going to be my people. Yes, they're horrible, but I'm going to cleanse them. And that implies acceptance of Jesus Christ. And this is how they're going to be my people. And I'm going to be their God. And we constantly see that through the scriptures right into Revelation. They'll be my people. I'll be their God. They'll turn to me. I'll turn to them. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they shall have one shepherd. This is what we're celebrating at the feast. This is the tabernacle, the tabernacling. This is the future. This is the world is at rest. This is the gospel. And we've got to integrate this into our preaching. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. And they shall also walk in my judgment. Somebody has educated them. And now they understand how to do this. They'll walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. The first fruits are learning God's judgments and his statutes so that we can teach and administer this, so that they can be his people, so that they in turn can then teach and administer. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant. This is what Moses says from the beginning. Nothing has changed. And even to this day, nothing has changed. Jesus Christ came to fulfill all of this. How is it that we preach and we don't mention this? Shame on us if we have forgotten the Old Testament and we just want to hang out in the New Testament. Quote unquote. And they shall dwell in the land that I've given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. That land, the land that your fathers dwelt in, that's where you will dwell. And they shall dwell therein. This is like impossible, but God is doubling down. Yeah, it might be impossible with man. I'm the one who's going to do this. They shall dwell there. even they and their children. This is like Ezekiel is, or God through Ezekiel is saying, yeah, I know you think it's impossible, but I declared this from the beginning. They shall dwell in the land. This is the gospel. This is the good news. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers dwelt, that land. And they will dwell therein, even them and their children. This is Moses. And their children's children forever. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. So we're going to resolve this conflict. When they turn to me and I turn to them, the whole earth will be at peace, and I'm going to have this covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I hope we see this. This is the gospel. It'll be an everlasting covenant with these same people. And I will place them and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary, I will tabernacle with them. I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. How do we get around this? How do we simply subtract this from the plan? And then just make it all about us and say, yeah, well, we just replace them. God forbid that we should call him a liar. He's being very, very specific. I'm going to make a covenant of peace with them. And they're going to dwell in the land that their fathers used to dwell in. And they're going to dwell there, and their children and their grandchildren. And I'm going to multiply them. And that whole picture of the millennium and the abundance of peace during the Feast of Tabernacles, they're going to enjoy all of this. And I'm going to dwell in the middle of them. Just as you saw from the beginning in Exodus, when I tabernacled with them and I gave them the code of holiness so that they could dwell with me and I could dwell with them. Well, they're going to have the code of holiness in their inner being. And they're going to be my people, and I'm going to be their God, and I'm going to dwell in the midst of them forevermore. This is the gospel. My tabernacle. This is what Zechariah is going to be seeing. Ezekiel saw it as well. And these are prophets, but they're also priests. And they understand what this means to dwell with God. And the whole code of holiness to make this possible. My tabernacle also shall be with them. With them. We could say, well, maybe God made a mistake in one verse. But if he keeps repeating this, and if it's something that he said from the very beginning, and it's something that he says through the mouths of all the prophets, then eventually I think we have to say he means it. He means what he says. My tabernacle, Feast of Tabernacles, what we're celebrating, also shall be with them. Yes, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I spoke recently about this, tying this to Revelation 21. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. So this conflict is finally going to come to resolution. And Israel will know that I'm their God, and the heathen will know that I'm Israel's God forever. When my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. In the midst of who? In the midst of them forevermore. So this is what Zechariah is seeing. It's the same thing Ezekiel saw previously. Cry yet, saying, verse 17, Zechariah 1, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. So they're going to be famous. All of these cities of Judah and Israel are going to be famous. Their influence will be famous. Right now we have the influence of Babylon that's famous. We saw the Olympics. We're supposed to be celebrating the best of athletic prowess. But Paris is famous. And this whole Babylonian system is famous. And all over the world, everybody's patterning themselves after Babylon. All the cities, all the rulers. But this is a time when Jerusalem will be famous. And the cities of Judah and the cities of Israel will be famous. And the superstars will be holy people. and the whole world will be patterning themselves after holiness. And the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. As impossible as this sounds, we have to be visionaries. We have to be people like Zechariah who have this vision, who can see that which is not yet as though it is already, as it's fully established. And we can preach with that kind of confidence because we know it's the word of God. And God never backs away from his word. In Amos, again, just we see this in the different prophets. Listen to Amos 9, verse 12. That they may possess, that's his people, Israel, the remnant of Edom. God is going to take it away from Edom and give it to Israel. And all of the heathen, all the heathen will know that they were just basically collecting this wealth so that they could give it to Israel. That they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, says the Lord that does this. Behold, the days come, says the Lord. And this is, again, one of these verses that we will quote as we envision the millennium and the abundance of peace. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that sows seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Well, when I first learned this verse, it was during a feast, decades ago, to me, I just applied it, generally speaking, there's going to be this great abundance all over the world, and the plowman will overtake the reaper. Now, with a closer study of the text, this is speaking specifically of the covenant people, that the covenant people are going to be put back in their own land, the land of their fathers, and that land is going to be incredibly prosperous. And after all of this suffering that they've been through, they're now going to have the abundance of peace. And the plowman, that's an Israelite, shall overtake the reaper, which is an Israelite. The treader of grapes is an Israelite, will overtake him that sows seed, which is an Israelite. And the mountains, these are the mountains of Israel, shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. This is all talking about the promised land and the covenant people. And I will end, or I will bring again, I will return, I will shuv, the slavery, the captivity of my people of Israel. I'm going to do this. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. This is not generally speaking mankind overall. Everybody's going to be happy. This is speaking specifically of God remembering his covenant. And everything that he promised through Moses, he's now acting in the affairs of man to bring it to pass. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. Nobody's going to rob them, humiliate them, murder them, destroy them. All of that is history. Now they just dwell in covenant peace. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. Whereas the curse was, you'll plant gardens, but it'll be taken away from your enemies, taken away from you by your enemies. Well, verse 18, back to Zechariah 1. Then I lifted up my eyes. So now he's having this. So that was the first vision, was the horseman. Now his second vision. Then I lifted up my eyes and I saw, behold, four horns. This is a really strange dream or vision I'm having. I saw four horns. And it was strange. So I said to the angel that talked with me, what are these? What are these horns I'm seeing? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. So we know there are like four beasts that Daniel saw, but he's basically saying these are the Gentile powers that have done the scattering, that these people have broken the covenant. The covenant curses for them to be scattered. Well, God doesn't come down personally to earth to scatter them. He uses their enemies. And so these are the horns, sort of symbolically of the four corners of the earth. These are the four horns that have scattered God's covenant people throughout the earth. That's what you're seeing, Zechariah. Now, listen to Jeremiah in Lamentations 2, verse 17. The Lord has done that which he had devised, that which he spoke of in the covenant. He has fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. That's why Zechariah says, Your fathers didn't listen. And where are they now? Well, they got the full brunt of the covenant, curses. The Lord has done that which he has devised. He has fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied, and you brought that on yourselves. And he has caused your enemy to rejoice over you. He has set up the horn of your adversaries. So the horn really demonstrates the victory and the strength of government. Well, you guys were supposed to be the government of the earth. You violated the covenant, and so God himself set up the horn. So when you look at Assyria and Babylon and what these nations, Persia, Greco-Roman, when we look at what these nations have done, you did it to yourselves. God told you this would be the consequence. And so God is moving in history to bring about the covenant curses, but then he remembers the ultimate promise of the covenant to the fathers, and so he moves in history again to remember and to prioritize the bringing about of the covenant blessings. In Psalm 75 in verse 10, all the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. So there's a plan here. And we need to be, as much as the craziness that's going on around us, we need to understand there's a plan. Now look at Jeremiah 48, verse 25. The horn of Moab, these are today's are Muslim nations. The horn of Moab is cut off and his arm is broken, says the Lord. So this is a very, very symbolic dream where God wants to bring Zechariah into the understanding that these Gentile powers are not forever. And that he's now acting to bring them down and to bring Jerusalem, to remember Jerusalem, Judah, and Israel. Zechariah 1 and verse 20. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. So this is still part of this vision of the four horns. So this is the second vision of the four horns. And so now God shows me four carpenters. Then said I, what are these carpenters? What have they come to do? And he spoke, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. So they completely humiliated Judah. That's what the horns did. But these carpenters, but these have come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. So these are the two visions that Zechariah, meaning God has remembered his covenant, as the people come to repentance and they return to God, God now returns to them. And Zechariah is there to encourage them that, yes, Jerusalem, God has not forgotten Jerusalem. He's remembered Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will be built. And as we see that ultimately they don't come through fully with their repentance. And so we're in the situation we're in today, but the word of the Lord is the word of the Lord. And Christ came so that all of these prophecies could be fulfilled fully. And so as we get ready to celebrate the feast, that's what we're pointing to. The very visions that Zechariah had will be fulfilled when Christ returns. So that is our introduction to Zechariah. So we've covered chapter 1. I'll check the chat to see if there is anything that I need to respond to, but I will remind you and encourage you to join us, as most of you usually do, for our Sabbath service. If you're new here, not only do we do the Bible studies on Wednesday, but on Sabbath, every Saturday at 1:30 Eastern Time, we have our holy service, our Sabbath service. And then at 5 p.m. every Saturday, we have our podcast, which is called Keeping Watch, and really observes and keeps abreast of world affairs through a scriptural lens. So God willing, I'll be speaking this Sabbath, and hopefully you can join us. Let me just pop over to the chat and just see if there's anything that I have to respond to. Sister Griselda, nice to see you. I see you had some trouble. Hopefully you can catch the archive. And Yabulka from Kingsville, greetings. And I said last time that I hadn't seen Yabulka before, but then Pastor Murray reminded me of Yabulka. Nice to see you, brother. And Brother Nate, yes, God operates where impossible is. That's exactly right. Interesting that Christ was a carpenter before beginning his ministry. That is very interesting. I hadn't made that connection, Pastor Murray. Thank you so much. Yeah, there's a lot here. We just need to be students of the Word of God, here a little, there a little, but reading in context. And I think we can get into trouble if we just solely rely on here a little, there a little, and never read the Word in context. So that's what these line upon line studies are designed to do, to give us that opportunity to read a scroll in its proper context, so that we're able to look at a verse but understand the context of the verse we're looking at. God bless you all. Thank you so much for joining us, brethren. God be praised. He is our King. Jesus is our Savior. And we look forward to you, God willing, joining us on Sabbath. God bless. Have a great rest of the week.